The scripture reading tonight will be taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven."
Good to be back with you tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. Certainly good to come back this evening and learn that the Millers have placed membership with us. We've been hoping and praying for a long time that they would. They're just fine folks, and we're really blessed to have them and hope we have a good relationship over the years. Always appreciate when those come along and place membership with us. Paul, of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, made a statement that is well known. He told us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the world still hasn't gotten that message. People in the world today believe that the more money a person has, the greater that person is. And that just seems to be the thought among people in this world sometimes. Even people in Christ. It seems like those who have money have the power, have a lot of prestige and clout. And really, it's kind of epitomized by the professional athlete today. It is sort of amazing that you'll have someone making $6 or $7 million a year. And after a while, when there are some others in the same sport that makes some more money than they do, then all of a sudden they want a new contract. And it's not about the money, really. Like, it's someone who's making $7 million or more a year. It can't possibly really be about the money. It's about the power that goes along with that. It is about the idea that the one who makes the most money is the greater. And so they get caught up with that. And because of pride and other things, they want to be the one at the top making more money than anybody else, because money is that important to people. And it's not just a professional athlete. That just seems to be the thinking of people in the world today. It's amazing to me. You could take someone who maybe is even homeless and isn't appreciated by too many people. In fact, is frowned upon and looked down upon by many people. Not even knowing all the circumstances that put that individual in that situation. But if by chance that individual, and I'm not advocating this at all, but if by chance that individual won the lottery or something of that nature, and all of a sudden that person goes from homeless to being a multi-millionaire, everyone perceives that person differently, all because of the money. And that's just the attitude that people have with regard to riches in this world. Solomon really went after riches in his day. He thought maybe riches would satisfy him. He had all of the wisdom. God blessed him with great wisdom, but he tried and tried to find some kind of true, deep happiness in life, and he tried all kinds of different things. When it came down to money, he tried to accumulate as much as he could, and in the end, he said, it's all vanity. He found out the hard way, which Jesus, of course, knew from the beginning. Jesus, you remember, asked the question, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And again, the world is still trying to figure that out. The fact of the matter is, the soul is indeed, as I've often said, the most important possession, and all the money in the world won't save the soul. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. The gospel is the wonderful message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is, in a world of despair and hopelessness, a great message of hope. It is in a world of hate, a message of love. It is in a world filled with fighting and wars going on all over the place. It is a great message of peace. But perhaps more than anything else, we should emphasize that the gospel is an urgent message. It is a message that encourages obedience right away. You might remember over in 2 Corinthians, turn your Bible there just for a moment, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to what Paul has to say about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6 and at verse 1, Paul writes the following, "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We understand, of course, that we are saved again by the gospel. We're saved by the grace of God. But the fact of the matter is, God is not going to always offer that wonderful grace. His hand is outstretched right now. He wants people to take his hand and to enter into a relationship with him through obedience to the gospel of Christ. But the day will come where he's no longer offering that grace. Today is the day of salvation. If there is anyone here tonight who is not a Christian, you need to understand that today is the day that you ought to obey the gospel of Christ. If there's anyone who is a child of God but has lived in sin secretly, or there's any kind of undone sin in your life, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you ought to get that right. The Hebrews writer spoke about it as well. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, turn over there just for a moment. Hebrews the 4th chapter, and listen to what the writer of Hebrews has to say about this. Hebrews chapter 4. And notice at verse 6, he says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter in because of disobedience." He's talking about the Israelites of past. But he says again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, "So long afterward," in the words already quoted, "today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Why? Because the day is the day of salvation. You should not procrastinate obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You shouldn't put it off. You ought to do what you have to do to be right with God just as soon as possible. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 25. Again, the Hebrews writer writes this. He says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking," that is God. "For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject who warns from heaven." Again, that's God. We will not escape. In fact, earlier on in the book, you remember in chapter 2, he spoke about the idea of not escaping if we neglect such a great salvation. But that salvation is being offered right now through and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we could look at many other passages where the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ urges us to respond now. It is an urgent message. I want to look at three reasons why it is so urgent. We'll look at that in just a moment, but let's understand Jesus, of course, is indeed the theme of the gospel. He is the solution, the real solution to the problem of sin. I said a moment ago that the gospel is, but really it is Jesus, and the gospel is the message about Jesus. He's the center or the heart of the gospel of Christ, and he's the only solution for sin that you'll ever have. Paul recognized that. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Romans for just a moment. In Romans chapter 7, we don't have time to look at this particular text in detail, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul indicates that Jesus is the one who can give us victory. Beginning at verse 14 of Romans chapter 7, Notice what Paul writes. Romans chapter 7 at verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." And so we know just by that statement alone what Paul is doing. We should know. He's not talking about himself as a Christian here, as many people think, but he's describing himself when he was back under Judaism. And he recognized that he was in a desperate situation at that time because he wanted to please God, but he simply could not do it under that system. And we know he's not talking about being a Christian because he says, "I'm sold under sin." Paul certainly was never sold under sin as a Christian, and neither are we, of course. But he goes on to use some complicated and difficult language. But he is basically emphasizing the fact that when he was under the law of Moses, he wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God. He wanted to do good in an absolute sense. But he couldn't because there was sin in his life, and under the law, there wasn't anything he could do about it. And so, again, we'll not study this in detail here, but we drop down to verse 24, and his conclusion of it is, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And the truth is, anybody here tonight even, if you are outside of the gospel, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you are indeed in a wretched situation. And there's only one person that can help you. There's only one person who can deliver you. Paul here again asked the question, who shall deliver me from this body of death? From being under the dominion and captivity of death, who can save me from this? Who can deliver me? And if you really know this context, you realize that he's not quite finished dealing with what he dealt with in the verses above this. He doesn't conclude that until verse 26, but he really doesn't see, or the end of verse 25, but it's almost like he can't keep it in. In the beginning of verse 25, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he gets back to, "So then I myself were to serve the law with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." But it's just interesting there that he throws out that first part of verse 25 that obviously is in contrast to the rest of what he has been saying. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why? He's the one who could deliver him. And he's the only one who could deliver him. And Paul came to realize that. He didn't understand that at first. When he was still under Judaism and when he was persecuting Christians and anyone who had anything to do with Jesus, he was persecuting them. But now he knows. Now he's been enlightened, and now he's trying to get whoever would listen. You want deliverance from the problem of sin? The only one who can do it is Jesus. And Peter, of course, and the rest of the apostles understood that. In John chapter 6, you recall the text very well, I'm sure, when Jesus really started to preach to the people, there were large crowds that were following him. And you remember there in John chapter 6, that's where he fed one of the times when he fed thousands of people. On that occasion, he fed 5,000 people with the little food that was on hand. And they followed him because he gave them bread for their living. And then he started to say things that the Jews simply didn't like. "No man can come to the Father but by me." See, Jesus himself understood he is the solution to the problem of sin. No one can have a relationship with the God of heaven except through his son, Jesus Christ. But when he started preaching that, the people weren't happy. And the Bible says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so he turned to Peter and the other apostles, and he asked them, "Would you also go away?" He didn't run after those who had turned away, even though now he has lost the great crowd and the multitude. He didn't care about that. He didn't ask them if run after them and apologize. Instead, he asked the apostles, "What about you? Will you go with them?" And Peter, of course, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He understood what Paul understood, didn't he? Jesus is the solution to the problem of sin. And as long as this world stands, he'll be the only one who can save you. How does he do it? He does it through this powerful message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to obey the message. And it's urgent. You ought to do it tonight if you're here in an undone situation. In just a few minutes, the invitation will be offered. And whatever your situation is, you'll have the opportunity to get your life right with God. For your soul to be saved this very night. Well, why shouldn't I put it off till tomorrow? There's still some things I want to accomplish in the world that I know as a Christian I can't accomplish. Let me take care of all of the business I want to take care of, and then I'll obey Jesus. I'll obey the gospel. Why shouldn't I put it off? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, the gospel is the final message. There is no other message. There really is no real reason to put it off, because the gospel is the last chance you have to be saved and go to heaven. If you look over at Matthew chapter 12, we have another somewhat difficult passage that has been discussed and debated over the years, and we'll not really get into it tonight. We don't have time. It's not the purpose of this lesson. But in Matthew chapter 12 and at verse 30, you remember the words of Jesus, Matthew, the 12th chapter. And notice at verse 30, Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." And then at verse 31, "Therefore I tell you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." And I realize that there's a lot of different interpretations of this particular passage, the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. I've always thought for years now, since I first heard the position, that really what Jesus is dealing with is a matter of timing. He is saying, if you reject the Spirit, you'll not have any other opportunity. Why? Not because there's some sin you could commit, and once you commit it, you can never be forgiven. Like, there's some people who look at this passage and they think that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is one particular act, and if you ever commit that one act, then you're going to be lost and lost forever, and there's nothing you can do. And if you quickly read these verses, that kind of might be what it sounds like. But we know that's not what Jesus is saying, because it goes against what the gospel itself teaches. The gospel is clear that as long as you are alive, if you're willing to repent of your sin and do what God commands you to do, you'll be forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are and what you have done. It doesn't matter how many sins you have committed or how horrific they might be. If you repent, and if you're not a Christian, of course, you're baptized into Christ. Or if you are a child of God, if you repent and you ask God for forgiveness, He'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That can't be what Jesus is talking about. And besides, when you look at this statement from Jesus, why in the world would speaking against the Holy Spirit be worse than speaking against the Son of God? It seems to me, if this was even possible to do, I don't think it is, but if you were going to judge why one would be worse than the other, you would think it would be worse speaking against Jesus than the Spirit. I'm not sure that would even make any sense. Reality is, it's bad if you spoke against any member of the Godhead, but why would it be worse speaking against the Spirit than it is Jesus? The only thing that makes sense to me is a timing situation. Jesus is telling this crowd, you might reject me right now. You might speak against me. But as he taught in other places, he was going away. And when he went away, he was going to send the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would bring forth a message. What message? The gospel of Christ. And if you reject that, If you stand against the Holy Spirit, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, if you reject the Holy Spirit, that is, the teachings of the Holy Spirit, you don't have any other chance. It's your only hope to obey the message of the Spirit. That's the gospel. The law of the Spirit of life, Paul calls it in Romans chapter 8 at verse 1. And the point of it all, and again, we could dig deeper into that particular subject, but the point of it all is the gospel is the last chance you have. There's not going to be some greater message that comes along. There's not going to be some easier message that comes along, some message that you might like a little better. No, this is the final message. This is it. Either you obey the gospel of Christ or you'll be lost forever. It is your last chance, the last message that can save you. And it's all about Jesus. You should obey the God. There's no good reason to put it off. If you believe the message that Jesus is that Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and that indeed he has the words of eternal life, you may as well, even this very night, obey it before it's too late. Which brings us to the second point. Of course, and that is the gospel is an urgent message because life is so uncertain. Like, we just don't know when it's going to come to an end. We don't know when we are going to die. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back and when this world is going to end. We just don't know. James, of course, we're all familiar with the words of James, but let's read what he says in James chapter 4 just to get it before our minds here, in James chapter 4, we need to remind ourselves from time to time about this truth. Because while we, I think, understand this intellectually, I wonder sometimes if we really believe it. James chapter 4, and at verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit." Now you stop and think. We again, I think intellectually, we know, you've read this passage many times before, you know what's coming. But how many times do we ourselves use this kind of language? You know what I'm going to do tomorrow? Tomorrow I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And we use that kind of language without any kind of anticipation at all that we might not have tomorrow. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that that's the case. And so James reminds us. He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" That should be our attitude. We don't necessarily have to articulate that every single time we talk, but that should be in our mind. We should fully realize every day of our lives that whatever we do, it really is dependent upon the Lord willingly giving us another day. Because life is like a vapor. It's like a mist. And that being said then, you don't know, but that this very night will be the last chance you ever have to obey the gospel. If you're in an undone condition, you're just that close. You are moments away, if you want to be, from getting your soul right with God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can leave here tonight and not obey the gospel, but you just don't know. You may never have another chance to do it. Life is brief. No matter how long you live in this world, life really is very brief. Those of you who are a little bit older, I know you think to yourself, even me at my age, I think to myself, where have the years gone by? Only the young sometimes feel as if they have so much time to go. But as you get a little age on you and a few years, you realize life just flies by, doesn't it? It is truly like a mist. It's here for a little while and then, in what seems to be a blink of an eye, it vanishes. That's just life. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. And at 1 Peter chapter 1, and of course at verse 23, 3, Peter put it like this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 23, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. That's the gospel. That's how it is that you save your soul. But he says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Isn't that true? He says, this is like flesh. Flesh is like grass. And you think, we know a little something about grass right now. The grass looks beautiful, and Mike and Gary doing a wonderful job cutting that grass and make it look real good. But when the seasons change, before you know it, just like that, that grass would be all brown and dead looking. It happens just like that. That's the way it is. He says the flesh is like that. You're strong and healthy perhaps right now, but before you know it, you won't be. And so life is just uncertain. The gospel is an urgent message because of that very reason. You just don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know, and you don't know. There's no one that knows what tomorrow will bring. Not even Jesus knows when the Father is going to send him back. The only one who knows is God. And that's why Jesus over and over again says, you better watch, you better be ready, because we just don't know. The gospel is an urgent message. Number three, it's an urgent message simply because of the consequences of dying in an undone condition. Flick back just a little bit to 2 Thessalonians. We all recall what Paul said in chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 7. Paul writes, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Is eternal destruction worth whatever it is that causes you to procrastinate, whatever it is that would cause you this very night not to obey the gospel of Christ? Is it worth eternal destruction? I don't believe it is. And I think you know it's not either. Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you obey the gospel of Christ? I remember in the book of Revelation chapter 14 that in a very graphic way, John writes about the fate of those who die unfavorably in the eyes of God. Revelation chapter 14, and notice at verse 11, it says, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Is having a little fun right now worth that? Is doing your own thing, rejecting the gospel of Christ, spurning the invitation, is it worth that, being tormented, the smoke of their torment going up forever and ever, having no rest day or night? Listen, these worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, just stop and think about that. He says earlier here, I should have read verse 9 and 10. Verse 10 says, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. If you die outside of Christ, you will feel the full force of God's wrath. I don't even have to know what that is. The Bible, fortunately, the Bible does tell us exactly what the consequences of that is and the manifestation of God's wrath, that is, being cast into a lake of fire. But even if I didn't know that, I don't want any part of the full force of God's wrath. We're talking about the God who is the supreme being, the God who is so great and powerful that we can't even comprehend it. You want to find yourself on the wrong side of him? But that's the consequence. Oh, yeah, you might can enjoy yourself in the here and now. But the end result is the wrath of God. That's why the gospel is so urgent. Why not obey the gospel? The water's ready. If you believe in Jesus, then you ought to take the next step. If you don't believe in Jesus, we would love to sit down and study with you and do our very best to convince you that indeed he is that Christ, and you owe it to yourself to take that opportunity. But if you already believe that, then all you have to do is repent. Have a change of heart or mind. Just make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning, because all the sin in the world isn't worth eternal destruction. Just make up in your mind to stop sinning and to start serving God. Confess Jesus Christ with your mouth. That's not a very difficult thing to do. Everyone who has reached the age of accountability here tonight can do that. You don't have to confess a bunch of sins. You have to stand before people and name every sin you have ever committed. You couldn't do that even if you wanted to. Just simply have to confess that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you must be baptized. And that's easy. It is a simple thing to do. It will take just really a matter of moments. And you can become a child of God and avoid the wrath of God as long as you remain faithful. Why not do that? Again, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you have and you have fallen away, get it right tonight. Ask God for forgiveness. You have to repent first, but then if you just simply pray to God and ask him for forgiveness, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. A wonderful God, a merciful God, a God of second chances. Why not take advantage of that? If you've sinned publicly, come forward and let us pray for you. We can encourage you. We'll help you. We'll know about your situation and continue to pray for you, not only tonight, but in the privacy of our own home. And we'll encourage you and help you in any way that we possibly can. Why not make that decision to get right with God before it's too late? The gospel is a great, great message, but it is a message of urgency. And we hope and pray that you'll respond. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.